We're going to read the scripture passage for today. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we will read from verses 11 to 22. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Amen. Good morning. Can you guys hear me back there? Yeah? Is it okay? We're getting some things worked out as we move into the new building, but we're very thankful that the Lord's provided for us a new location, and we hope that the Lord will continue to minister to all of you. We're beginning a new series as we hit the fall on Christian community. We had to kind of put an abrupt end to the book of Acts, and maybe we will revisit the remainder of Acts, but we are starting a new series. And we're asking the Lord to build a family of God here at Kairos Church that displays his glory, his nature to the world. And so today we take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. We live in a world, we live in the reality of a growing world, don't we? Statistics tell us that every day 200,000 births are taking place on Earth. And so if you kind of calculate that out, they say each minute about 140 babies are born all across the world. Some more in certain areas of the world, of course, but this world is adding 200,000 people per day. About 80 million per year is being added. I didn't look up the mortality rate of how many people are passing away, but 80 million people are being born each day, and that's comparable to the combined population of California, Texas, and New York each year. And that kind of gives you a perspective. That's a lot of people being added. And they estimate by about 2050, by the time all of you are roughly about 40 years older than you are today. So imagine a lot of you guys, 20s, 30s, some in your 40s. Just tackle on another 40 years, 70s, 60s, 70s. The Earth will have populated, according to these estimates, to about 9 billion people. And so the world is growing. It's getting larger and larger in terms of the global community. But also, at the same time, the reality is the world is sort of shrinking at the same time. I think most of us, or many of us, have used Skype at one point, or Google Chat, or Hangout. And we live in a world where technology has given us accessibility to be able to connect. And now we can just take our iPhones or the smartphones that we have and be able to communicate with your friend or your former classmate, or even your child, you, as you travel on business trips, hundreds, thousands of miles away, live feed, and be able to communicate. And in a way, the world, the technology has given us sort of the shrinking world. We're getting closer to one another. The gap between the haves and the haves not of kind of economics is sort of shrinking. There's a book that was written, became a New York Times bestseller, The World is Flat, realizes that those who had not, in a sense, in the third world countries are beginning to experience economic prosperity. And so the world, in a way, is also shrinking. Interestingly, using technology, the information that is passed along, it is so quick that you're almost receiving news as it happens, thanks to the technology. And back in 2005, on July 7th, when the bombing took place in the subways of London, Wikipedia already had an article before even the first news reporter arrived into the scene to make any kind of news report. Wikipedia, people had already started writing about it. And so this is what technology has provided us with, information, but also somewhat of a shrinking, very connected world. And through them, we are beginning to form small clusters, larger clusters, social networking, communities in which we're connecting with people globally. This it has become a global village. The website, the online internet, has provided us with just really almost an infinite way of being able to connect with one another. Oftentimes, our social calendars can be filled with infinite number of options, the kind of people we can connect with. So the world is growing, but the world is shrinking in a sense, because we're meeting people we would have never met a couple decades ago. And you would think in a place like that, where there's a lot of just kind of spider webbing of relationships happening, that we should be more fulfilled in our relationship. But those who do medical studies and those who do research on kind of human sciences are realizing that one of the prevalent problems that we face today is just loneliness. That this epidemic of loneliness is actually growing. Cases of loneliness is growing. And loneliness has a very, very close cousin named depression. And loneliness and depression is on the rise year after year as they study these cases. We can connect with so many people through Facebook, through Hangouts, through technology. We can find an infinite number of dates going on eHarmony or Match.com, if that's something that, you know, you're open to. But at the end of the day, a lot of people are experiencing this sort of uneasy feeling called loneliness. There's this kind of sentiment that we wonder, although I've made a lot of acquaintances across the board, do I really have any friends? Do I have people that really know me in my heart, and that I know, and where there's intimacy being shared? We wonder if people really know us or even care to know us, don't we? Well, the Bible is Word of God that promises us, and that is the kind of the blueprint of building and designing a community for any society, any culture, any ethnic group, in any age. The Bible provides us, and today's scripture provides us with the blueprint of building a community, a spiritual community, where the king who sits on our kingdom is king who rules with the law of love. The law of love that really gravitates in our hearts, what we long for, the deepening care and the vulnerability that we want to experience as human beings. And our king rules simply with the principle of love. He not only is the one who authors and sustains, but the Word of God tells us he is love. God is love. The word family is often used in the New Testament to describe this community that the Bible constructs and erects. The family. And in this family of God, our Father willingly sacrificed his only Son, giving us access to be adopted as sons and daughters. And we have hope in this growing, shrinking world, in a climate where loneliness, depression is on the rise because of our disconnectedness to people. But the Word of God promises a community that is enriched with hope. And so let's look at that today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. First point of this message is remember. Remember who you were. Remember who you were. Verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, he says, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision. And verse 12 says, remember that at time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenships in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. This is what Paul wants us to remember. Now, Paul had planted the church in Ephesus back around about 54 AD. It's been about 15 years into his ministry. He had landed in what is now modern-day Turkey. He landed into a very congregated city called Ephesus, and he began to spread the gospel. And both the Gentiles and the Jews came to faith. And at that time, as the church was kind of growing together and growing in fellowship in this new family-like relationship, naturally, the two groups began to have friction. They began to experience this kind of divide, the wall of hostility that they have had for generations. And this was happening not only in the church of Ephesus, but in other. So on a macro level, the churches that were being planted by Paul, there were divisions, natural divisions, particularly between the Jews and the Gentiles who had come into this one family of God. Not only on the macro level was this going on culturally and ethnically, but individually, like in church in Philippi, there were two sisters who just could not get along. And Paul says, help them, help the sisters to be able to commune together and really get along in the faith, in the Lord. And so friction that we find even today, 2,000 years later, was a common problem that Paul had to address. So as he sat in the cells of the Roman prison, as he was about to wait trials, he began to pen the prison letters, Ephesus, to the Colossians, to his personal friend Philemon, to the Philippians. And he began to address the kind of the news that he was hearing about what was going on in their churches. And as he gathered reports about what was going on, he understood that this division was a serious matter. There was disunity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he addresses this in this particular place. And as he's talking more so to the Gentiles, he says, don't you remember who you were? Don't you remember that you were at one time, you know, without hope, without God in this world? You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. And I know for many of us, it's not our wanting, our desire to be citizens of Israel. But Paul understood this theologically because God chose Abraham in Genesis as a father of this nation that became Israel, saying, you know, I want to bless the nations. And in my sovereignty, in my wisdom, I choose you, Abraham, and your wife, Sarah, and through you, I will give birth to many, many descendants. I will just cover the earth, and I will bless you, Abraham, as my people. You are my children. You are my sons and daughters. And as I bless you, Abraham, and your family and your descendants, you will transfer, you will carry out the blessings that I give you onto the other nations. As I bless you, you will be a blessing to the other nations. And so it was a tremendous privilege for the Israelites to be considered the family, the included members of God's household, his citizens early on in Old Testament. And they were the chosen instruments. They were near to God. But as for the Gentiles that Paul is addressing, he says, remember, you are not my people. You were excluded from this privilege. That's who you were. As one commentary would say, the Gentiles were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. A lot of lesses there. Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. And Paul is saying, remember that. Don't forget who you were. There are things in Scripture that tells us just leave them behind, forget. This is clearly one of those things that God says, don't forget. In fact, remember who you were. I don't know all of you personally, so I don't have your personal dating history, which maybe you don't want to tell me. I dated at a time where we actually wrote cards and letters to one another. Okay, for those who are in your late 30s and 40s, do you remember Hallmark? Okay, some of you guys are yes. Does that still happen today? Yeah? I don't know. I don't know how you dating people communicate, if it's just chat or text or, you know. Try writing a Hallmark letter. Oh, it's beautiful. Okay? So that's how we used to communicate before the days of even pagers, okay, even before pagers came to the scene. Now, I don't know if this relates, but if for some reason that wonderful relationship that you had back in high school or college and you're writing letters to each other like day in and day out, we used to fold these letters into little figures and pass them along and you wrote all kinds of wonderful thoughts. And then calamity hits. You know, she realizes what a jerk you are. Says, I'm going to break up with you and I'm going to dump you. And you're like, oh no, life is over. And you realize there's no chance of getting back together no matter what you say, okay? What do you do with all those letters that you've stored? Okay, John. Was that a lighter? Is that a lighter? Yeah. Some would just throw it away, okay? Some people. Some would be a little morbid like John and I will. Okay, we need to have a ceremony with these letters. We need to take it to the beach, probably the one that we used to go to, and take them to a big fire pit, just dump them all out of the box and light them on fire. Okay, some of you are laughing because some of you did it. Right? And then there's this kind of catharsis. Yes, burn, burn. All my emotions, all my sadness, you know, all my pains burn with the letters, and it never burns away because we just, I'm still angry. We are a generation that longs for happiness, and we do not remember, we do not want to remember things of the former state. We don't. Why should we be reminded of who we were? We want to forget that. But Paul is actually saying, you are Christless, hopeless, stateless, godless. I want you to remember that. I want that to be such a part of, just a reminder that you do not forget, because if you're going to create this authentic community, it starts from that remembering. And I think Paul practiced this for 20 years of his ministry. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this, "This saying is trustworthy and it's deserving of full acceptance." What he's basically saying is, this I know is true. I have not forgotten this. I have lived by this. And this, I am so assured of this. This is what I've been preaching. It says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners. And that's the gospel message, isn't it? That only in Christ Jesus are our sins reconciled, so that we are reconciled unto the Lord, that it's paid for. And I am so certain of this. And then he adds that phrase afterwards, says, of whom I am the foremost. NIV would have said, of whom I am the worst. I am the worst of all sinners. Paul never forgot. He never forgot who he was. He never forgot the kind of thoughts that he entertained, the evil, vile things that was constantly driving him at times. He never forgot that. Not only was he outside, but he never forgot that. And he, in remembering that, he was able to minister grace. He was able to preach grace. Faithfully, he preached the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that even 2,000 years later, we have the book of Romans, the book of grace, the letter of grace, the doctrines of grace that still holds the church together. Because Paul never forgot of whom I am the foremost, the worst. Part of building up an authentic community of Jesus Christ begins because we're not judging others. We don't come into a place like this saying, you sinner, you pagan. It's because we find I was worse than you. I know today is first time for many of you, so this is probably not the best way to break the ice. But turn to your neighbor and say, you know, you're a pretty bad person. Wives, husband, this is the time. Husbands and wives, take the opportunity. You're a really bad person. A lot of you are smiling, but I know in your heart you mean it. You're like, yeah. I've been wanting to say this to you. You're a pretty bad person, all of you. As a pastor, I look at you, you guys are sinners. But I'm worse. I am worse. That's the truth. That's the truth. And Paul never forgot that. And if we remember that, we minister graciously. We minister to one another with kind of a new set of eyes that only Christ gives us. We're less generous with our judgments. And so Paul says, don't forget who you were. Don't forget that. Remind yourself, for when you do, mercy triumphs over judgment, doesn't it? You are a recipient of this incredible mercy of God that's given to us. The second point that Paul focuses on, and there's a lot to this, but I only like bring to the surface just a few of them. The second point is reflect then on what Christ accomplished. Remember who you were. But don't just stay there and stew in self-pity. But remember now, reflect on what Christ accomplished. One is he brought us near to God. Verse 13 says, now in Christ you who were far away have been brought near simply by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding us that we were actually far. We were not his people. We were far from God. Some stories that Jesus narrated would say, you are far, far away in a land far off. Nowhere in the presence of God who had formed a family and given them all their heart's desire. Whose heart is full of goodness and peace. And that was the family that God had started. With Adam and Eve. And yet sin came and says, we all like sheep what have gone astray. We strayed from the green pastures that our shepherd wanted us to feed on. He wanted to bless us, and yet we all like sheep went far away. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished, he brought us back near. Moses, when he was leading the Israelites, he reminded them what a privilege the nation had. He says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? He travels with us. The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, he is near to us. He is visible, his presence. And when Moses entered into the tent of the meetings at the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory, the cloud just filled that room, that tent that Moses was encountering. The most heavenly, awesome creator of the universe. He was near. God was near to the Israelites. And Moses is telling reminding the nation, the Israelites, Canaanites, they don't have this. Amalekites, they don't have this. Assyrians, they don't have this. But we have access to our great God, and he's near to us. In fact, they say that Moses, whenever he would go into the tent of the meetings, he would encounter God, have a conversation, and receive things from him. And then when he came out, his face shone because of the glory that God had encountered him. There was a shine in his face so bright that other people had to kind of put a veil. Not like this veil, I think, that wives, you know, the brides wear. This is kind of that to veil their face. But that was the effect of being near to God. And he brought them into the family again. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ accomplished. That we're not far away as strangers. But we are now, because of the blood, adopted sons and daughters into the most glorious family. The second thing that he did is that he destroyed the barrier, a divisive wall of hostility. The blood of Jesus and the cross broke down this divisive wall. And the wall that Paul is writing about, it can be taken metaphorically, of course, relationship-wise, human walls that exist between the Jews and the Gentiles. But also at the same time, I think he was referencing something that he had done. Remember I said that the Bible was a blueprint for a revolutionary, it's a brand new community. And Paul not only had that metaphorically or just spiritually speaking, but in Acts chapter 21, he does something that incites a riot among the Jews. He returns to Jerusalem after his missionary trips, and he is now convinced more than ever before, because of what Christ has done, that there should no longer be division between the Gentiles and the Jews, the women and the men, the free and the slaves. And so he takes a Gentile by the hand, and what the wall says, a Gentile must not go beyond this point into the temple of God, or you shall be executed. He says, don't worry about it. We're going in. We're going to make a prophetic entrance saying that this wall that divides you, the Gentile, from more of the entering into the Holy of Holies where the Jews have access to, I'm taking you in with me. Come in with me. And this Gentile Christian, risking his life, signifying a prophetic act to the Jewish community saying that Christ has accomplished this, so I will enter in. And they enter in. And the Jews, the religious leaders, those who ran the temple, they're not having it. They're saying, "What? How dare you?" The riot just is incited, and Paul is eventually arrested, and that's why he's in prison as he writes this letter. And so he has seen these divisive walls that divided people. Christ broke it down. I don't know what walls, again, if I want to contextualize, exist. I don't know if there's walls between college students and young adults. UCSD, Point Loma, hopefully not. Singles versus married. Married with kids, married without kids. Dinkers, as we would call it. Double income, no kids. Between ethnic groups, cultural backgrounds, educational background. I went to the glorious school called UC, University of California, that is founded at Riverside. I get one woohoo, okay? I went to a school with much lower test scores than you, okay, at UC San Diego. Do not make me feel inferior, okay? You UCSD snobby people. I'm just kidding. I always say UC Riverside is the greatest school in Riverside. Yeah. Education background should not divide us. Cultural background. The kind of income level of our families that we come from should not divide us. Our races should not divide us because Christ broke them down. But I get it. In America, in this great melting pot, it's done a pretty good job, politically correct. Don't make fun of certain people. A lot of the jokes that I remember growing up with, making fun of certain nationalities, you don't hear them anymore. I think that's a good thing. I really do. I think it's a good thing. But I think what Christ did on the cross deals with really the internal stuff, the stuff in our hearts. You know, growing up, for some of you, if not probably many, many of us, we've experienced things such as blame, haven't we? Or we were blamed for things that we felt like we had no responsibility. And a lot of times that blame led us also to a place of shame. Shame, which was part of our identity, maybe even growing up. And so we try to hide. We faced disappointments, perhaps from parents or siblings or former bosses or whoever. We faced disappointments in life. Criticism, and for some here, trauma. Traumatic experiences that hurt you and wounded you deeply. For some of us, we were very tightly controlled. Maybe by our parents, without their intention. That wasn't their intention, but that's the environment we grew up in. We are walking wounded. Many of us are walking wounded people. After life doles out shame and blame and disappointments and criticism and all these things that our hearts just were not able to absorb and process and understand what to do with it. You know what naturally happens is, you know, I learned this from my mentor, that naturally we kind of put up defensive mechanisms, the walls that keep us at bay. So if I'd rather reject Phil before he has a chance to reject me, because I have experienced this number of rejections in my life. And I fear getting into another relationship that where I will face rejection because it hurts. And so before I even have a chance to get rejected by Phil, I will say, you know, Phil, I don't want to be your friend anymore. And I just walk away. I play this kind of passive-aggressive game. And what's happening is there's this kind of wall of hostility. Some of us are really good at being aloof. I'm too cool. I don't want to get to know you. I just want kind of my space. It might be partially maybe personality, but part of it might come because you have been disappointed. And you're afraid again to engage in an authentic relationship that you long for. I walked around USS Vinson, which is a $20 billion aircraft carrier that's over at the bay in San Diego yesterday. Joe, who's one of our members of our church, works on that ship, and he brought our family on board and said, hey, let me give us a tour of his ship, his working place. It's massive. It is humongous. It can hold up to 70 jets at any point, and it's a very expensive piece of hardware. As I talked and engaged with him in conversation, are you glad you joined the military? Would you do it again if you had to make a choice 8 years ago? And he said, yeah, I think I still would. And I said, why don't you move forward? Why don't you climb up in the rankings and become eventually an officer, a captain of the Navy, and then, God bless you, maybe even becoming a top-notch admiral of a fleet. And Joe said, you know, after moving around six different cities for the past 8 years, I'm just tired. I'm just tired because everywhere I go along, you know, I make a lot of acquaintances. And within the past year and a half, he said 67 people came off the ship, off of his duty, and just left as they were reassigned. So I was like, what does that do to you? He goes, well, it just, I don't really get into deep relationships. And so when I get discharged, when my term is over in April, I just want to home. I just want to be at home. And that's just the longing of all of our hearts. A community that is called home. Yet we live with a lot of pain from the past. Pains that have erected walls of division, hostility. But in Christ Jesus, he demolished all of those things. He brought those walls down in our hearts. When God created Adam and Eve in Genesis, everything was good. You know, And then he came to the point where he looked upon Adam and he says, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. That's not good. Everything is good, but the fact that man is alone, animals have each other, birds have each other, but Adam has no one, so it's not good. And I know this passage is usually spoken of in marriages, and rightly so. It's a good passage. And then in chapter 2, verse 25 of Genesis, it says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now this passage, again, the word naked in the Hebrew, it's spelled A-R-O-M, Rome. But I think it's pronounced in Hebrew with a guttural, chrom. I might be wrong about that, but I think there's sort of a guttural thing happening. Try it. Chrom. No, don't do it. Okay, don't spit. But arom, okay? And that nakedness is not just, you know, between Adam and Eve, but it was actually human to human, being to being, person to person. The nakedness is the kind of the vulnerability, the transparency that we can show to one another and yet feel no shame. Absolutely no shame. You know who I am. And yet I don't feel like I have to hide that or be ashamed of that. And that was the kind of the intimacy that God had created. His family was that good so that there could be that kind of community happening, the love that we long for. And then the serpent comes into the scene and he introduces into this arum with the U. And arum is the deception. He brings deception by telling Eve, No, you're not going to die. Eat the fruit. The way Moses wrote Genesis, very poetic. Arom was broken. Vulnerability was now clouded with deception. Walls had gone up. Quickly, Adam knew, hey, I didn't eat the fruit first. That woman, she ate it first and she gave it to me. So if you're going to dole out some punishment, start with her. And she got her punishment, didn't she? The childbearing, the pain. Blame kicked in. Shame. It wasn't too long before they realized that one of their own sons would murder his own brother. Harom. That's the makeup of the family of God. Harom is what Christ came to demolish. Christ came, died on the cross, so that communities like this can again experience intimacy. Not deception, not aloofness, not callousness, not hiding, not shame. But the care, concern, love, support, encouragement that brings our hearts to that place of mending. That was what Christ accomplished. And I'll skip one point and go to the next point. The third is then recognize where you belong. Recognize then where you belong. Remember who you were was the first point. You were outsider. Remember what Christ accomplished. Reflect on that. And now the last point is recognize you belong. Verse 19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners or strangers, but you're actually fellow citizens with God's people. You're also members of his household, the family of God. You're back in this family where Arom is the kind of the standard of by which we live. And you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, the building base, the block, where all things ought to be built. The stone that is set first and the rest of the stones, the rest of the bricks come and is built in reference to that chief cornerstone. We don't build among ourselves, but we build as our reference point is Jesus Christ. Building a any kind of building, any structure, without a good solid cornerstone, results in building being misaligned, skewed, badly built. But in terms of the church, we're not building a community based on my personalities or your charisma or your giftedness or your profession, your talents. Yeah, those are all things of praiseworthy. We praise the Lord for those things. But that's not what builds this. For those things are fleeting, and ultimately, in one generation after another, it doesn't serve the same purpose anymore. But Christ, in any society, in any age, is the foundation. I'm going to try this with you, and hopefully it ministers to you and sticks with you. I brought a box of Legos from my children's drawer. My kid, not bad, huh? Not bad for my 10-month-old Abby, right? She did this. Yeah, right. I'm just kidding. My 6-year-old built this. I don't know if this will work, but we all, to some degree, are like Lego building blocks. I brought a flat piece, which I guess kind of stands for our cornerstone, the stabilizing. And when you lay this on this big piece, which I cannot do at this moment, which I should have practiced. Anyway, sorry. Christ takes us in better than this Lego piece does. Phil, stop laughing. It's the stability. But the truth is, some of us come with, like this, with like 4 little grooves. Some come with like 8 little grooves. Others are very thin and handsome, and so you come with 6. Others are round and tall like Phil, which I'm so jealous. And you come with like 12. We're all like Lego pieces. We're looking to connect. We are. Some have capacity to connect with like 8 people, and you just feel very at home. Some have capacity to, connect with 12 people. They're more relationally savvy, I guess, to some degree. Some with 6. And maybe that's personality. Maybe that's personality. Maybe some are more extroverted, some more introverted. Yet, Paul reminds us we are all building blocks that's fitted together one by one, so that we ultimately become the temple of God. And the way he puts this, he does this on purpose, I believe. The Greek of the word of being built up is present, passive, indicative. Okay? And who cares? That's all Greek to me, right? Present, passive, indicative. But it just basically means it's an ongoing process. Passive, because the agent who is actually doing the building up is not you, it's not me, it's not our make, it's actually the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord doing the making up of it. He's the one that's doing at work in his church, building them up. Indicative, because it's a declarative sentence. This is the truth. This is theologically true, whether you believe it or not, whether you have felt it or not. And I'll tell you this, the reason it's an ongoing, present, passive, indicative, because I know in our church, we are going to hurt each other. I will tell you right now, the longer you get to know me, you will find flaws and faults about me, and you will say mean things to me, and I'll tell you to whatever, take that to you, whatever. And you'll be like, oh, how can a pastor say that? And I may hurt you. Because of the sinfulness that we all... And this will happen in your small groups. This will happen with one another. But the truth is, in this Christian community that the Lord is building, it's a present, passive, indicative thing. That it's not going to be built on me or my personality, but by the Holy Spirit who is at work, making himself a holy temple of God. It's going to happen over time. The stuff that hurt us in the past, that makes us aloof or callous or defensive, reject others. The Lord wants to get into those areas and let you know that I have done my work on the cross to bring that down, bring those walls, those defensive walls down between husbands and wives, between coworkers, between friends, between this community, those will come down, for Christ has paid for it on the cross. And you no longer have to live in that pattern. And that's the community that the Lord is building. And as we fit together, we're building the holy temple of God, where on this earth, He brings the presence of heaven, the Holy Spirit. I think it's Origins Church. I saw their big banner at the beach, where heaven meets earth, something like that. I think that's great. The Christian community, the presence of the Holy Spirit, makes His dwelling. No other place. No other place. For Christ paid for this community. And I pray that as the Lord continues to work, that we just really return to Aram. Aram. Connecting with what our hearts love.